Kidner says, the phrase under the sun, which will become something of a keynote to the book, reiterated nearly 30 times in its 12 short chapters, unless it is no more than a mannerism, but this author does not waste words. It makes clear enough that the scene in mind is exclusively the world that we can observe, and that our observation point is at ground level. So here I am at ground level on the earth, under the sun, and everything I can see is only what I can see by looking horizontally from myself. I don't look up. I don't have a big picture. I don't have a Google map to get a satellite view of how it all fits together and where it's going and where it's been. It's under the sun. Life on this earth, therefore, seems futile. Injustice and inequity are prevalent. Pessimism and hopelessness are the only responses that are appropriate when you disconnect life under the sun from God. You might as well just give yourself to pleasures and take what you can get now. That's life under the sun. And so let's go through and look at these occurrences of this phrase, because we've already looked at vanity, and yet life is not pointless. That never was what the writer was saying. He was saying that life under the sun is pointless, meaningless, hopeless, going nowhere. Life under the sun. And so that kind of completes the picture in terms of understanding what the author is saying. Well, let's take a survey through the occurrences of this phrase in the book. Where's the first place that under the sun occurs in Ecclesiastes, Henry?
Verse 3 of chapter 1.
If you get organized here. Okay, do you want to read that for us, please?
What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?
Maybe I will abbreviate that U.S. for my all the future occurrences, but so this is summary. He's already said vanity of vanities in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then he asks the question, the big picture question, what's the point? What advantage does man have? What profit does man have? You go through it all and you add the all the revenue sources and you subtract all the expenses and you try to get to the bottom line. What is the profit? You net it all out. And of course he's saying it's pointless. What profit does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? And so the summary initial question. What's the second occurrence? Where's the next occurrence of under the sun? Barbara and Icy aren't here. We might not know where the next occurrence is, but maybe someone can tell us. Yes, Mark. Yeah, I think there's one before that. 9, chapter 1 and verse 9. Someone who said, we'll let Mark read verse 14 in a second. I don't know who said verse 9, but go ahead. Could you read that for us, please? So what's his message? Pretty simple. What's he saying about under the sun? He's saying there is nothing new under the sun. Well, this is pretty important, actually, because there's a sense of with a sense of novelty comes a sense of excitement. Why did the explorers explore the new world? Why do people go into space? I mean, why do you read a new book? There's a sense of excitement in being first there and seeing what no eyes have seen before and thinking what no person has thought before. And the opposite of that is a sense of boredom that weighs us down. It's like, oh man, I've heard all this before. We've been there before. Can't we talk about something else? Something we don't know? And that's what he's saying, isn't it? That which has been is that which will be, And that which has been done is that which will be done, so there is nothing new under the sun. Oh man, life is great. There is nothing new under the sun. But remember, under the sun. And the next occurrence, Mark? Okay, and so what is he saying here with reference to under the sun? Right, so this is Solomon. So I mean, he has the advantage of being able to say this with some credibility. And he's saying, I've seen it all under the sun. And I'm going to comment on it in these 12 chapters. I'm going to tell you the results of my search for meaning and profit. I've seen it all. I've seen all the works that have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Okay, next occurrence. Jill? Chapter 2 in verse 11. Would you read that for us, please? Absolutely. So what is he saying here about under the sun? What's this? Yeah, and this is kind of a great follow-up on chapter 1, verse 14. Verse 14, he says, I've seen it all. Behold, it's all vanity. In chapter 2, verse 11, after he's already recited in the intervening verses various things about possessions and the works of man and pleasures, etc., etc., says, then I sat down and I thought about it. I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and Solomon had accomplished a lot, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So we come to this. This will be one of the key words we come back to a little bit later. Profit. Same thing. I've considered it all. I added it all up. And then I subtracted out. And I netted it. And there was no profit. I didn't make anything on the whole enterprise. It was a lot of work. And I did a lot of stuff, but I got absolutely nowhere. There was no profit under the sun. This qualification is attached. And remember, Solomon says a lot of times, a lot of things throughout the book, but he intersperses under the sun so many times, not always connected with every conclusion, but when you put it there 29 times, you do get the idea that that's connected with many, with all of his pessimistic conclusions. Life under the sun. Okay, what is the next occurrence of under the sun? Keith? 2:17. And actually, there's several of them in a row here. And I think it makes sense to connect them, look at them all together. 17, 18, 19, 20, and 22, if I remember that. So, let's read that section. Okay. So what's he saying about under the sun here? He starts it off by saying, thus I hated everything. Why? What's that? Labor under the sun is futile. That's right. That's good. And why? Why is he saying that?
Because it doesn't last. You can't sit there and you can't take it with you.
Yeah. I'm not sure he always says that labor is drudgery, but obviously sometimes it is. True as that is, I think that something else is more the point of what he's saying in this section 17 through 22. Keith? Right. I work hard. I achieve some level of success. I accumulate some estate. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave it to somebody. And I don't know if the next guy is going to be like the prodigal son who wastes it, who will not manage it properly. I'll work so hard. And this next guy, my heir, will take control of it. And he didn't have to work for it. And what is that is so pointless. That is so pointless. I work all my life to climb the mountain. I reach the pinnacle and I leave it up there and I fall off the cliff. And then some other guy takes control of it. And let's say it's the picture of a rock. I've been rolling uphill all this time, and I fall off the cliff, and he says, "Oh, look, a rock," and he rolls it back down, or something like that. And that's why he says, labor under the sun is futile.
David's almost forgotten.
Sure. Well, with respect to the temple, perhaps, but right. Sure. Yep. Okay, the next occurrence of under the sun. Chapter 3, verse 3:16. So what's he saying about under the sun here? This is an important observation. Right. No justice under the sun. I have seen under the sun where I expected to see justice, there was wickedness. In the place that righteousness ought to dwell, there is wickedness. Now, it's interesting, verse 17, he can't help himself. He says, I said to myself, God will judge. So we reach outside the compartment here for that one, don't we? So it's and there are some other instances you'll see in the book of Ecclesiastes, but here's one. He just can't totally confine. You got to give him a clue. Can't confine himself to only talking about life under the sun. This is not a pagan book. It's a Christian book written to make the secularist despair of a consistent application of his philosophies and his perspective. And that's why he says, God will judge. There is a time. But justice, there is no justice under the sun. Where is the next occurrence of under the sun? Okay. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, both. You want to read those for us, please? Okay, so what is the focus here? Right. And that's, again, this driving people to the logical conclusion, to pessimism, to turn them to God. But so he's saying that there is oppression under the sun. That's somewhat connected with that theme, no justice under the sun, but different. There is oppression under the sun. There are those who are the oppressors, and there are those who are the oppressed. And I looked at all the acts of oppression that were being done under the sun. And it's an ongoing tale in the history of the world. There are always those who are oppressed. And I saw with the oppressed, their tears, and they had no one to comfort them. This is all under the sun. And I looked at the oppressors, and they didn't have tears. They had power. They didn't have anybody to comfort them either. You say, why do they need someone to comfort them? Well, because they're humans. That's not really his point, but I think he kind of throws that one in. Life isn't always rosy even for those who have power. So you might as well be dead. Because there's this widespread injustice. There's the oppressed and the oppressors. And there's no justice. There's no relief. The story goes on and on under the sun. That's what he says. What's the next occurrence of under the sun? Chapter 4 and verse 7. Read that for us, please.
Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun.
And so that's a reference to verse 8. Could you read that then too?
There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother yet.
So again, he looks at vanity under the sun. Now again, it's not like he treats each subject only once. But in this, what is this occurrence of vanity under the sun? What is he looking at in this situation of vanity under the sun? And his eye is not satisfied with riches. And there's no end to all his labor. And he never asks, so why am I working so hard? Why am I doing all this? And why am I depriving myself of pleasure? Usually you deprive yourself of pleasure to achieve an end. If you're an athlete, you train. And you go through the pain of training so that you can do better on the field. So you can achieve something. Or take any area of human endeavor. You deprive yourself of pleasure in order to achieve an end. And he's saying, here you go. Vanity under the sun. There is a certain man, or every man. And this certain man has no one to leave it to, no one to share it with, no one to give it to. He deprives himself of pleasure. He amasses a bunch of stuff. He dies. That was great. Vanity under the sun. Okay, what is the next occurrence?
Verse 15.
We've been through this story before. It's a little bit more of a complex story, and I think we'll bypass reading it and explaining it again. But it's this situation where there's an old and foolish king, and it's the situation of the young lad comes out of prison. He succeeds. He's exalted. He becomes the king. And then another guy becomes the king, and everybody forgets the first one. And the story, the point is, the story goes on and on. Even though you may be successful, wise, be a Horatio Alger success story, people rejoice, then next chapter, then some other guy, he becomes the king, and everybody forgot about you, and then next chapter, somebody else becomes the king, and everybody forgets about everybody that went before, and that's vanity under the sun as well. What is the next occurrence of under the sun? 5:13. Could you read that, please? Right. And so what is he saying here is vanity under the sun? Right. So there's a miser. He hoards the riches even to his own hurt. And then he loses it all. So it's kind of a two-part bad adventure. Being a miser and having all those riches hoarded and then losing it all. Again, this is vanity under the sun. And the next occurrence, verse 18, chapter 5, verse 18. You want to read that, please?
Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one.
Okay. So what is he saying about under the sun here? Now, again, we'll come back and talk about this when we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, but I think it's important to make a comment. Often when people go through the book of Ecclesiastes, they say, oh, this is tongue-in-cheek. Right? So you might as well enjoy it because you're just going to die. They're saying that's what the writer of the book is saying. And I don't think so. I think he's being honest and straightforward. He's saying that in terms of life under the sun, it's not eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. But yes, under the sun, happiness is possible, joy is possible. There's a lot more to this story that we need to say, but here's what I have seen to be good and fitting. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself in your labor, in which you toil under the sun. This is your reward. And that is not tongue-in-cheek. That is true. There is happiness even among those who are unconverted. Of course there is. How silly of us to pretend there's not. And that is a reward that God gives in common grace to people who do not recognize the giver of every good and perfect gift. But God is kind to all His creation. He feeds and clothes and provides happiness and joy in many ways. And they too, during the few years of their lives, may enjoy the reward that God gives under the sun. It's not tongue in cheek. Okay, the next occurrence.
6:1.
Chapter 6, verse 1. Could you read that, please?
This is vanity and a severe affliction.
That's powerful. And what is he saying here about under the sun?
It's the idea that a man is taken away.
Okay, and absolutely. So this man has all this stuff. He has riches and wealth and honor given by God. Given by God. Again, this is not a secular book. God has given him riches and wealth and honor. So that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. And yet God has not empowered him to eat from them. So, Steve gave us one example. Give me a couple other examples where this occurs under the sun in the world. Where people have riches and wealth and honor. They have everything they wanted, and yet God has not empowered them to eat from them. I think of a few things here. Now, I hadn't thought of that one, Lena, so that's good. That's why we do this together. So lead me through that one, please. We pay a lot of taxes here, too, actually. So that's, I mean, that's... That's a very good point. Yeah, well, that's good. I think that's a good perspective. That's good. Yeah. Absolutely. Think about the man who was in the book of Luke, who had all this harvest, and he's going to tear all his barns down, build some more. He's got it all. You know, now I'm going to start to enjoy it. You know, my life has two periods. Period A, amass the stuff. Period B, enjoy the stuff. Problem is, he died right at the transition point. Or a severe illness, absolutely. Yes? Yes. Right? Through a series of providences of God and interventions in his life, he has it, then he loses it. Yeah. I think about depression or people who commit suicide. And you hear a lot of stories about people or kids who have it all. And they're found dead. They took their own life. And everybody says, why? Because God has not empowered him to eat from them. They had it all, but they couldn't enjoy one gram of it. Or the person who has it all, and yet they suffer from significant depression or other forms of illness, and they can't enjoy it because their hearts are so strangled by concerns and worries, and God has not empowered him to eat from them. And this story is played out again and again under the sun. Yes. But I think the writer of Ecclesiastes would say, you see that? That's what I'm talking about. So, okay, that's chapter 6, verse One, what is the next occurrence? And we'll probably wrap it up with this for today. 6:12. Can you read that, please? Okay, and what is he saying there? This is a hard verse, I find. Right. Who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Well, first question is, who knows? And the answer is, we don't know. What's best to do in life? How to order your affairs? How to get from here to there? And the second question is, who can tell? So maybe I don't know, but I could go find someone, a wise man, who can tell me how I should live, the choices that I should make, how to get somewhere, how to find the right series of choices. Because who, and the answers to both are is, I don't know, you know, who knows and who can tell? And no answer is given. This truth, to be the whole truth, must include what they are becoming and what will become of us. Part of this, that we shall die, we know all too well. The rest, all too little. So the chapter at this midpoint of the book ends with a string of unanswered questions. Secular man, headed for death and swept along by change, can only echo, who knows what is good? Who can tell man what will be after him? It is a double bewilderment. He is left with no absolute values to live for, what is good, nor even any practical certainties to plan for, what will be. And all of that, of course, is under the sun. And that is the writer's perspective in the writing of this book. Well, next week we will conclude our survey of Under the Sun, and we will also look at chasing after the wind or striving after the wind, depending on what translation you're using. So we'll look at that phrase as well. So next week we'll look at Ecclesiastes, then other people will teach this class, and then we'll resume in June looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. Any final comments or thoughts or questions? Okay, then let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this book that asks such deep and searching questions in a way that causes us to think that we, in ways that we might not think if it was written differently. We confess that we too can live life one day after the next as if we were dull creatures under the sun and not live our lives in faith, connected to God and ultimate meaning. And we confess that brutish way of living. And Lord, we thank you that our lives are not just disconnected from you, that there is meaning, that there is justice, that there is a God, that life goes on after death, that what we see is not all there is. We pray that you would help us to live accordingly, to live by faith, and to live in such a way that those who are around us will have reason to ask, what is the meaning of our hope? In Jesus' name, amen.